With the new year, 2015, just around the corner, have we made any New Year's resolutions? If not, I have a couple of suggestions for you based on 2 Timothy chapter 2. We could look at 2015, the new year if Lord grants that, and make that the year of F. Last week, if you were here, we studied the word flee. We heard that word again this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. And for the balance of 2014 and for 2015, it is certainly right to look at some things in the Bible and say these are items that we need to flee from. Fleeing from things, avoiding things, not doing some things is part of the Christian faith. But you know, the Christian faith is not complete if we simply say, avoid these things, abstain from these things, flee from these things. Much more information is found on the do these things side of the ledger. When we look at Christianity, it is a system, it is a religion which has positive and negative information. We see the dual obligation in places like 2 Timothy chapter 2. Ray just read for us several verses from 2 Timothy. I wanted us to get the context. And let's go back and look once more at what we find in the 22nd verse. The ESV words it similarly, but a little differently than what we had in Ray's reading, which I think was from the New American Standard Translation. Paul said, but flee youthful lusts and follow after. I believe the New American Standard uses the word pursue. Paul told a young preacher that it was right. It was God's will to not only flee some things, but he said it's right to pursue some things. It's right to hunt after some things. The word that's translated pursue or follow after is a pretty significant word, and it is an interesting word. If you were to study this word out, as far as all the places it occurs in the New Testament, there are several. And you would find as you look at these various places that in several instances it is translated not pursue, it's not translated follow after, it is translated persecute. One of the first places where we find this word, in fact I think the very first place, is Matthew 5 verse 10. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are you when men shall persecute you. Well, that word that's translated persecute in Matthew 10 is the same word, the exact same word, that is translated flee or follow after or pursue in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. And then Jesus uses this word again, but it's translated persecute in Matthew 5, 11, Matthew 5, 12, and then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Shortly before he died, Jesus used this word in John 15, verse 20. He says, if they have persecuted me, if they followed after me, if they have pursued me to persecute me, the Lord said to his people, they're going to do the same to you. You may remember from Acts chapter 9 that Saul, who became Paul, was on the Damascus road. Jesus stopped him and he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest? There's that word again. Why are you pursuing me? Why are you following after me in this bad way? When we know that the word translated follow after or pursue is the same word that is elsewhere translated persecute, we begin to get a certain mental image. This fact, this detail tells us that when we see that word follow after, it is describing a very intense activity. It is describing activity which has a sense of fervency. It's almost like a hunter that's seeking his prey. You see, when the Bible uses that word follow after in 2 Timothy 2:22, it is saying this is important, this is serious, this is something that God wants us to pay attention to. Tomorrow, Teresa and I, Lord willing, plan to be driving through some areas in Chicago. Likely we'll pick up some Chicago traffic. Depending on the time of day and some of the other circumstances, there could be quite a bit of traffic. We followed over the years a few times who tried to follow someone through heavy traffic. And you know, that's not always the easiest thing to do when you have people zipping in and out and maybe you're not familiar with the roads or there's some construction. But if you're going to truly follow after someone in a large city where traffic is congested, you have to pay attention. It can't be a half-hearted effort. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says if you want to live for God, there can't be a half-hearted effort. You can't kind of trail behind and just kind of wait and see how it goes. It doesn't work. Flee and follow in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, are two necessary. But they're also two very different actions. They offer a pretty good summary for the Christian life. Now we're going to come back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 at the end. But I want to now turn our attention, you may have already been turning over to the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, if you've been looking ahead a little bit. We want to look at some of the other places where this word translated persecute, pursue, follow after is used. Now, Romans 12 is one of the more popular chapters in Romans because it has some information which is more practical than doctrinal. And in Romans 12, verse 13, we find the very word that's used in Matthew 5, 10, Matthew 5, 44, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, and some of the passages. But here you might not know that, depending on your translation, because it's not translated pursue, it's not translated follow after, and it's not translated perfect. In many translations, it'll be rendered something like given. And here's what Paul says, Romans chapter 12, let's look at verse 13. He says they're communicating to the necessities of the saints. And here's our word, he says given. Pursuing after, hunting if you will, following earnestly after hospitality. Paul, as he wrote to these Christians, said think about hospitality. And as you think about this word, he says you try to pursue that in your life. You try to earnestly pursue hospitality. Paul's affirming in Romans 12:13 that as a Christian, we should be among the most hospitable people on the planet. You know, when I think about hospitality, I find that there have been some people over the years that have tried to avoid it. You may have gone to a congregation at some point in your life and you saw, as you went to worship with that congregation, a very inhospitable congregation. You walked in and there was no one to greet you. By the time you walked out, no one had said a word to you. In fact, as a visitor of that congregation, you may have felt more like you were an enemy than a friend. No one talked to you during the time that you were there. No one gave you a church bulletin. No one helped you find a Bible class for your children. When it comes to hospitality, not only when we deal with religion, but sometimes even on an individual basis, people may not be that interested. They may refuse to offer hospitality because they say, well, my house is not clean enough. My house is not big enough. We have too little space. I have too little time. It's going to be too expensive. If I invite these people, then these people are going to be offended because they were not part of the group. God says none of those things. He uses this word, 2 Timothy 2:22, to say follow after, seek to show hospitality. And this instruction can be fulfilled in a lot of different ways. A couple nights ago, Teresa and I came home. Hadn't gotten the mail yet, so I went out to the mailbox, and in addition to the mail, there was a nice box. Christmas colors. So I brought in that box. It was a box of cookies from our neighbor. We opened up that box, and shortly after we opened it up, we regifted it. Now, even though we regifted our neighbor Christmas cookies, I'm willing to affirm that that was a nice, that was a hospitable, that was a kind, generous thing to do. And I tell you that because hospitality can take a number of forms. It's not limited, as people sometimes think, to having someone in our house. If we've not striven for hospitality over the past several months of 2014, if that's not something that we've tried to seek throughout our lives, then that's something that we can try to pursue in 2015, the new year. Consider, spend some time thinking about ways, new ways, additional ways, that we can share and invite, welcome, and have fellowship with others. Now, after Paul uses this word in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, he uses it in the next verse, Romans 12, 14. There your translation will likely translate it persecute. We're not going to look at that verse, but we will look across the page or skip across the page to Romans 14. In Romans chapter 14, we find this word being used in verse 19. And he again has here the idea of you need to follow after something. In that 19th verse of Romans 14, he says, so then, let us follow after, there's the word, let's follow after things which make for peace and things whereby we may edify one another. God says to his people, I want you to think about peace. And not only do I want you to think about peace, I want you to think about how you can pursue peace. I want you to think about how you can actively promote peace in your world. We're at a time right now, final months of the year, when people are thinking about peace. Peace is a good thing. Peace is a Bible topic, and Christians should be big promoters of peace. When Teresa and I lived in Texas several years ago, I sometimes think back, as I was this week, that we were out with a friend shopping one night. It was later in the evening. I'm thinking it was probably around 8, 9 o'clock. It was dark. There was, if my recollection is correct, some snow on the ground. As we exited our parking space, we had a little collision with another vehicle. And to this day, I can't remember the man's face. I'm not sure that he ever gave us his name, but as he got out, I can still remember that man saying, don't worry about it.
Don't worry about it. Merry Christmas. It's okay. As I reflected back on that incident over the years, I thought there have been some people, when it comes to a fender bender, they're anything but peaceful. They're already hollering and screaming and about six shades of red by the time they exit the vehicle. That was not how this man acted. Now, maybe he was a religious man. Maybe he was someone who was just in the Christmas spirit, got a good deal on something that he was trying to buy. I don't know what it was. But I do know that at this time of year, people are often thinking in terms of peace. And sometimes, especially in the November-December time period, extends even sometimes into January, people are thinking about promoting peace. You know, I've known some families over the years, especially when we come to November-December, where some warnings are given. Children and even adults in a family may be told Christmas dinner is going to be held on this day at this time. And when we have Christmas dinner or Thanksgiving dinner or whatever the event may be, you're going to be good. I'm telling you right now. Don't create a ruckus. Don't fight. Don't talk about whatever that is. You keep things peaceful. Those kinds of warnings are given. Peace is a great thing. But you know, as you look at the Bible, it does not tell us that peace is a seasonal thing. That's how it's treated sometimes. But God's people, Romans chapter 14, verse 19, it tells us that peace is to be something that we seek, we try to promote on a regular basis. The Lord believed in that. That's why he said, blessed are the peacemakers, not the peace lovers, but the peacemakers, Matthew 5, verse 9. If we are a Christian, we should be people who throughout the year try to promote peace as often, as frequently as we can. A good beginning place to pursue peace is in our homes. Parents should try to live in such a way where they are at peace one with another. Mom with dad, dad with mom. We should in our homes try to create peace with our children. Young people need to live in such a way, they need to pursue a life so they can have a peaceful relationship with their parents. We should be people as we're in the school system who try to promote peace. There's a lot of chaos there. We don't need any more helpers in that department. We should, when we think about peace, try to be peaceful when it comes to our neighbors. We don't have bad neighbors where we live. But you know, we do have neighbors at times who need peacemakers. And I suspect that's true in most places. Certainly when it comes to the church, that's a place, that's an environment where we should be promoters of peace instead of promoters of conflict. Are we someone who, as we look at our lives, as we start to reflect back on 2014, did we as the months, January, February, March, all the way now down to December, were we people who were trying to promote peace, eagerly seeking after, following after, trying to create peace instead of conflict? If not, let's follow after that in a new year. Now, it's true that peace, true peace, cannot come through compromise. Sometimes people say, well, we'll just give everybody what they want. No, that's not true peace. But peace can and it will come by people living out the Christian life. Why not make 2015 the year to promote peace? Now, thus far, the word that we're looking at is used to describe the earnest pursuit of hospitality and peace. Does the Bible use this word to talk about the pursuit of some other things? Yes, it does. If you study this word, you would leave the book of Romans and turn over to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. They may remember that in 1 Corinthians 13, we have all that information about love. But in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, we continue the subject of love. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, the Bible simply says, follow after. There's our word again. Follow after, pursue. You pursue, Paul says, this thing like someone would pursue you when they're persecuting you. They're hot on your heels. Paul said what you need to pursue, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, is love. The King James translation, if you have it, it's going to say charity. Paul told the Corinthians to pursue love, agape love. And this instruction is still important for us. A few days ago, there was an interesting article which was published. The title of the article is Five Weird Ways That Love Can Affect Your Body. Now, I'm not going to give you all 5 points of the article, but I will share three with you. They said when people feel like they've fallen in love, the feeling is, in many respects, equivalent to getting high on drugs. It also said that if you fall in love, it can make you dumber. And that doesn't mean that you lose any brain cells. It simply means that you are less focused on the things that you might normally be focused on. And then another effect of falling in love was labeled obsession. Now, we, I think, understand those 3 points from this article. when people decide that they're going to start dating someone and they find someone that they really like, they begin to spend a lot of time and energy on the relationship. There's great devotion to the person. There is excitement. There is enthusiasm. There is romance. There is the thrill of spending time together. We have expressions like head over heels to describe those involved in a romantic pursuit. But you know, as you watch those relationships, it begins to bloom, it begins to grow, and finally there's an engagement, and there is the marriage. And then after a little while, all that nice stuff stops. After two people get married, the enthusiasm can begin to wane and maybe die. The two people who couldn't get enough of each other now say, we can't stand to see one another. They might claim that their relationship has gone stagnant. It's reached the point where it's so unbearable they've separated, or maybe they've divorced. One way to keep the love in marriage, the flame alive, is to pursue love. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Paul said, you pursue this. Paul said, you go after this with all your might. Yes, you need to pursue hospitality. Yes, you need to pursue peace. But also, if you want that relationship, whether it's the church, whether it's the home, whether it's with the kids, he says, you pursue love. You go after it, hook, line, and sinker. Pursue it every day. And someone says, well, as I think about that, if I'm honest, I know that in my life there are going to be some days where I'm probably not going to want to follow after love. And if I'm really honest, if I'm brutally honest, there are going to be some days when I don't want to follow after hospitality. And if I'm really honest, there are some days where I don't want to pursue peace. Because I'm going to see some people that I just don't like. That person, I consider him an enemy. When you begin to look at this word that's translated follow after, we don't find a statement in the passages that we've looked at or anywhere else in the Bible which God says or where God says, you pursue these things, you seek after these things when they're convenient. You go after these things when you feel like it. You go after these things, you practice these things when it's Christmas time. God says to his people, when you look at this word, when you look at this way of life, there are some things that you need to flee. There are also some things that you need to follow. And God says you do these things on a regular basis. When we begin to look at this word, what it's associated with, what it conveys, we begin to find a single word in the New Testament which is literally going to transform our lives. Follow after, if we will apply what's associated with this word, it will make us like salt, like light, and we will stand out. We will be God's distinctive people. Now someone says, well now all this stuff that you're talking about, that sounds like work. I mean, just pursuing love sounds like that's going to take a lot out of me. It certainly will drastically change my life. Well, these conclusions are right. And these conclusions are the ones which were reached by Paul. As we... we see from Philippians chapter 3. Now Philippians 3 is probably one of those chapters that we've read several times as a Christian. But this morning I want to show you a little different perspective on part of what Paul says in Philippians 3 verse 12. He uses in this verse the same word that we're talking about this morning. He says, verse 12, Philippians 3, not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect. But he said, I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that which for also I laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Paul says to the Philippians, I'm not a perfect man. You might be looking at me and thinking that I'm some kind of super Christian. He said, I'm not. I still don't have everything figured out. But that word that's translated press on, that's that word that's elsewhere translated persecute or pursue or follow after. Paul said, I've got to press on. There are still, Paul says, in my life, even though I'm an apostle of Christ, there are still some things that I need to pursue. I need to go after because I've not fully obtained the progress that I need to have in the Christian life. Paul said, I'm still a work in progress. And such is also true for us. When we look at our Christian life, there are some areas wherein each of us is weak. There are some areas wherein each of us can do better. Now the world says to us, the world's message is, you're fine. Maybe you're better than most. But God says, that's not my view of you. My view of you is that you can press on, you can do more. You can become a better servant of God. So you need to press on. You need to follow after. You need to actively pursue. You need to be on the hunt for the information that you can take and apply and do a better job when it comes to living the Christian life. The point was so important that where we started is where we stop. Going back to 2 Timothy, that second chapter, verse 22. Let's look at that verse once again. Our two F's for 2015. He said to this young man, but flee youthful lusts. We need that. But then he says, and there's a second thing. As you're fleeing, you also need to follow. What do I need to pursue, Paul? He says, here are some things. You need to pursue righteousness. You need to follow after faith, love, peace, and be with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Timothy was told to pursue righteousness. That word simply means doing what God expects from his people. And as we've seen from some other passages, Timothy was told you need to pursue love. You need to pursue peace. And Paul said if you do these things, you can be with those, you'll be part of the group that calls on the Lord out of a pure heart. We can live lives that please God. But in addition to doing that, there's also that need to continuously improve the Christian life. 2015 can be a year of improvement for us. It can be the year where we say we're going to flee these things. Maybe we've not fled them very well in the past, but we're going to do it better now. And we can follow after the kinds of things that we talked about this morning. Now, some try to flee and follow without Christ, but that's not a good plan. That's a plan for failure. The right way to flee and follow comes by the Christian life. It comes by and through having a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're not yet a Christian, we hope that by 2015 comes, you will be. And we also hope that you'll not wait that long. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Today is the day, if we've not yet become a child of God, to decide we're going to flee what's wrong because of our belief in Christ. We're going to repent. We're going to confess that Christ is the Son of God. We're going to be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of our sins. And after we come up from that watery grave, we're not going to live perfect. Our expectations need to be such that we realize that we're still going to be people who are at times guilty of sin. But we're going to follow after Christ to the best of our ability every single day. And then at the end of time, be welcomed by Him into a glorious eternity. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Because you fled and because you followed. The two F's. Are we willing to let them direct our lives and willing to do that now? Let's make that decision as we stand and sing the song.